What an awesome thing to be back with you. Thank you for those of you that prayed for our family while we were in New York. A special thank you to Lumen for bringing the book of Hebrews to bear on our church and the superiority of Jesus in everything. Thank you to Bob for handling our Sunday evening Bible study and helping us understand the Pharisee and the publican. And thank you again for all of your prayers, as I mentioned. When our family was in New York a week ago, we had a blast people watching. And if you've ever been to New York City, there are, of course, thousands upon thousands of people of every specter and type, and it is endlessly entertaining just to watch people, let alone to be able to take part in such cultural events and places as the Met and the like of Central Park. We were at the 9/11 memorial, which, of course, was profound and painful, and had walked a couple of blocks and had grabbed some food and sat down when a young girl walked by with a cute, according to my wife, jean jacket. And on the back of the jean jacket was silk screened the phrase, "The light is winning." So Kim turned to me and she said, "Oh, I like that girl's jacket." And I said, "Yeah, it's really cool, but I do wonder what she means when she says, 'The light is winning.'" Being only mere blocks away from the 9/11 memorial, people considered the fall of the Twin Towers a victory for their light. And I knew that I was contemplating a rather enigmatic, confusing, and even difficult text in Matthew chapter 6. Because in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, having presented Jesus as Messiah, allows us vicariously to walk along with his original hearers and listen to Jesus preach. And in the middle of this sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached, one could easily argue, Jesus just kind of throws in this confusing analogy. So if you have a Bible with you, would you open it to Matthew chapter 6, where we'll pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. In Matthew chapter 6, the center of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has already talked with the nation of Israel and his disciples specifically, tutoring them on how not to be a hypocrite. Don't pray publicly in a way that draws attention to yourself. Don't give alms in a way that draws attention to yourself. You know, whatever you do, all of these practices of righteousness, including fasting, just let it be living for an audience of one. That's very different than attracting the applause of men. Because if you do all of these acts of piety and you practice your righteousness to be seen by men, their applause is all you're going to get. So it's on the butt end of that, the secret reward, that Jesus talks about not storing up treasure on earth and not making this big pile of accolades for yourself on earth. And then we pick up only with two verses today, verse 22 and 23. Jesus says this: "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the darkness that is in you, or if then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Let's pray together once again. Jesus, we come to you needing you to clarify. Bible scholars, they don't answer for us what it is you're fully talking about here. You are beyond the scope of so-called scholarship. I'm doing my best with this text. God, together we're collaborating as a church in this moment on this text. No doubt we'll be working on this text for the rest of our lives. But we want to glean from you through your word, through the power of your spirit in us. Jesus, be our teacher, be our guide. Give us the light inside that we might, or the lens that we might see clearly on the inside. Glorify yourself in this, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So it's enigmatic, it's a bit of an enigma, particularly how can light be darkness? We'll get to that in a minute. But the two verses are fairly problematic. They're not beyond our reckoning this morning in the sense that we are going to deal with them and we are going to assert their intentions, I think. But at the same time, we have to, first of all, be perplexed. Jesus starts with an analogy. And then the analogy seems fairly clear-cut because he equates the human eye, the physical eye. I think we're in dangerous territory if we start spiritualizing, but there does seem to be a both physical and spiritual connection here. He's talking about the physical eye and the physical body, and he says, I want you to think about how your eye works. Imagine your body is a vessel, an empty vessel. Now we know it's full of guts and what have you, but imagine it's just an empty vessel, and the eye would then work almost like a window, but more than a window, it would illumine what is inside. So he makes the argument in verse 22 that the eye is the lamp of the body. So that analogy is there, and it's pretty clear cut. It doesn't take much to illustrate this. If you were to simply do that, everything suddenly goes dark. The lights go out just by doing this. I remember once spelunking a cave in the Ozarks. You ever spelunk? Don't you wish you could just spelunk more often? What were you doing watching TV? What were you doing? Spelunking, of course. What do you take me for? So anyways, I was with a friend. We were spelunking. And we got so far back in a cave that there was a chamber filled with bats, and we shut the flashlight off. Lights out. A darkness that fell upon the land that you could feel, to employ the biblical phrase. I mean, you could not even see the hand covering your face should you put it on your eyes. It doesn't take much to realize that this analogy is the eyeball is a lamp unto the entire body. So that much is clear. Jesus then goes on and he makes the logical connection. If your eye is clear, or if it's sound, some of your versions may say healthy, if your eye is clear, then the lamp is on, your whole body will be filled with light. Now you need to know that light is not just that physical receptivity of rays of sun, but for the Jewish mind, light is a pursuit. I mean, think of all of those biblical references in the Old Testament. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Think of the New Testament, particularly John, in both his gospel as well as in his epistles. He refers to the followers of Christ as sons of light. He says the doers of the truth come to the light, but people that hate the truth, they refrain and they stay in darkness. So there is this spiritual reality wherein we can orient ourselves meaningfully to the kingdom. So light is a big deal in the Jewish mind. So when Jesus says, if your eye, if the lens is functioning, it's a lamp and it fills the whole body with light. And clearly that is seen here in this analogy as a good thing. We'll come back to the idea of a good eye versus a bad eye in a moment. But just know that it is possible to have a good eye. That is part of the analogy. If your eye is good, your body's filled with light. Pick up in verse 23. But if your eye is bad. Now, most of us don't normally think about what does it mean to have an evil or a good eye. But I want you to think about the way that you conceive of the universe, the way that you orient yourself to the world, and I'll give you a popular idea so that we can all kind of understand what he's getting at. So I had three really interesting events regarding light while I was in New York. The first one was the girl with the jean jacket that said the light is winning. It just simply asked the question, I wonder what the light means to her. The second one was more pointed. I saw another woman walking by with a t-shirt on that said, don't diminish my light because of your fear. Right? This is so trendy. My light. It's no longer my truth. We're shifting away from the my truth language because popular culture can't answer what is truth. So now, instead of having propositional truths or value statements, now what we've done as a culture is we've just allowed it to be vague. I have a light and you're trying to hide it and you're trying to diminish or put a bushel basket on my light because you're a xenophobe, you're a homophobe, you're a whatever your problem is, white guy, middle class, Trump supporter, Christian, whatever. You can't come along out of your fear and diminish my light. Who are you to value my light? But interestingly, Jesus does put a spectrum out there. At very least, two categories, if not a spectrum. There is a good eye and there is an evil eye. And I think it's extremely important for us to remember as Christians, everybody does not see the world the way that we do. And for those of you that are over 50, it takes a little bit more work to help you to understand on a day in and day out basis. Because if you're over 50, you were typically reared, if in America, in a Judeo-Christian culture that was homogenized. Most people, even if they didn't overtly follow Jesus with any devotion, still agreed with basic Judeo-Christian principles and a basic Judeo interpretation of the universe. But if you're under 50, under 40, then you now, as a devout evangelical Christian, are in the minority. Let me say that again. If you are under 50, yay, even 40, you are raised in a world no longer governed. It is no longer the majority position that Judeo-Christian principles, that the scripture is inspired, authoritative, and inerrant, that God created the world, that God made the world the way the Bible said, that is no longer the majority opinion in the Western Hemisphere. Now, there's lots of people of lots of denominations. I'm not minimizing the population of Christians globally. What I'm telling you is the bulk of people that you will run into in the Western Hemisphere do not assume they think like you any longer. They don't. You say, well, that's not true. Most of the people I know, that's because you're hanging out in a Christian ghetto. And what I mean by a Christian ghetto is wherever you go there because it's Christians and you get your transmission fixed at the Christian shop with the ichthus on the sign because you know to trust Bob, the transmission guy, because Bob Duco, the Christian radio station guy that you listen to, told you to get your transmission fixed by these guys. So we bebop around the Christian ghetto, and then moreover, you're on Instagram or Facebook, and particularly Facebook, as we all know, is giving you the algorithm so that you're seeing the messaging that best keeps you on Facebook, i.e. your own ilk, your own kind. So this may come as a shock, wait for it. Your opinion is not in the majority. Anybody that lives and works in the secular world for any stretch of time knows that. And they're like, move on, Pastor Jeff, we get it. Okay, moving on. There is a good eye and there is an evil eye. Now let's talk about this word haplos, good in Greek, is not merely good as in morally strong. It really is better translated singular. It's one solid good lens. It is a singular, focused, oriented eyeball that works, that fills you with light. Now conversely, as Jesus has already pointed out, you can have a bad orientation, a bad lens through which to view the universe. Kim and I were watching a movie the other day, and some guys in the movie, some characters, were described as nihilists. That philosophical group that believes everything is nothingness, that there is no meaning. Nihilists like Jean-Paul Sartre and all of these philosophers coming out of France that essentially said, there is no meaning. It's even worse than existential. Nothing is everything and everything is nothing. That is a lens through which to look at the world. Most people aren't nihilists, by the way. Science is a lens through which to look at the world. How many of you in your neighborhood now have a sign by a really nice, well-intentioned, socially activist neighbor that says, we believe in science, we believe no people are illegal, we believe all forms of love are worth celebrating, we believe. There's signs all over Chelsea like that, right? They are telling you their lens. Meanwhile, if you drive by Gary and Janet Adams' place, they have their Emmanuel Bible Church sign out, and it just says Pure Bible on theirs. Pure Bible is a lens. Science is a lens. Evolution is a lens. But not only that, the singular thing, as Christians, we have to really, really evaluate the idea of whether or not we have a single-mindedness or a healthy eye, because a lot of times, as we're going to see, Jesus is going to say in the next passage of scripture we look at together next week, you can't serve two masters. Your eye singularly has to be focused in order to be deemed a good eye. That is how your entire body can be filled with light. It has a singular point of orientation. But your light can be bad. And light is desperately needed inside of our bodies. And that's what is so strange about this verse. It's what makes it almost hard. We think of our bodies as opaque. We don't think of our insides needing to be illuminated. But your insides, being illuminated by the singular lens of Christ, is what orients you to the world. We would say commonly, well, so-and-so sees the world through rose-colored glasses. Their lens shades everything they see. And as a Christian, Jesus here as our Messiah, he's saying the singular lens, the healthy, good lens, is the lens that's solely after the glory of God. It's not after the glory of God plus. It's not Jesus plus. And so we have to be very careful for the moment. We have to analyze. And this is where Jesus is ultimately going in verse 23. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Your rose-colored glasses might not be so rosy. Remember Blues Brothers? They're on a mission from God. You remember the film? No, you're too holy. Nonetheless, thank you, Jeff. Finally, somebody, I mentioned a movie and Jeff's like, me? Yes. The Jeffs get it. Everybody else is still in the dark. Well, in pun intended, because they're on a mission from God in the film and it's nighttime and they're wearing sunglasses. And I feel like sometimes, even in Christianity, it's like instead of the lights being on and somebody being home, it's like the lights are off and nobody's home. And oh yeah, by the way, the nobodies that are at home are wearing sunglasses. You almost want to snap your finger. Do you ever see a dude interested in a chick? There's a young married couple I've been occasionally looking at throughout this sermon. And they're trying to listen, but he's also thinking, wife. And she's thinking, husband. It's like, hey, wake up. We're talking about you. There's things, right? There's things that vie for our attention. Moving parts and everything draws and all. There's things that want to get in the singularity of a good eye. But listen, it is really, it sounds so fundamentalist and terrifying for the world. But Jesus is here asserting, look, the singular eye that is a good eye, by implication, is him. It's him. He is the lens. We're going to end up finding out that he's the light of the world. That the eye that is solely focused on him and his kingdom, that's the good eye. So when a woman is wearing a t-shirt, don't diminish my light out of your fear. It's not necessarily my fear. It could be that your light is inferior. Now, I think that the t-shirt was meant about racial issues. Fine, racial issues are important. But singularly, I'm not going to be distracted from the person of Christ to go deal with critical race theory as if that's the problem with the world and its solution. It's an important discussion. Economics are important discussions. But viewing the world through a socialist lens, I applaud everybody trying to figure out if government can be the solution. But that is a worldview that is insufficient, to say the least, because it doesn't consider Christ. So I think singularly, Jesus is the solution for racial issues. Singularly, Jesus is the solution for economics. And somebody might say, that is so childish. And I'm going to say, childish, you highly underestimate the sophistication with Jesus at the helm of a world and a worldview. The light fills the fullness of the body if the lamp, the eye, is singular, if it's good, if it's sound, if it's healthy. But what I love about Jesus in verse 23 is, and he's speaking to disciples, he throws some suspicion in the mix. And so I'm deliberately throwing suspicion in the mix this morning, and I want you to follow it. It's not that you should be so suspicious you can't be settled, but watch what Jesus does with an exclamation point at the end from our editors. He says, if then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? This verse terrifies me. Because this verse implies when you look at yourself, you think it is possible for you to think you have light in you. You perceive it, you believe in it, you describe it as light, you trust it to orient you to the world, you believe in your world view, but you better check your head because you could be off. You could be seeing things so twisty and so warped that you could be blind, whether you mean to or not. Now, I told you I had three weird experiences over the last week regarding light. The first one was a girl in a jean jacket that said the light is winning, and that was just the provocation to the question, I wonder what she means, broadly speaking, by light, because the people that dropped the Twin Towers thought the light was winning at that moment. They celebrated. The second woman said, don't diminish my light, which implies it's personal. I have one, and you could try to put a bushel on it because of your fear. But that leads us to the idea of we have to evaluate these personal lights. Jesus throws in the mix, good or bad. There are people who overtly serve darkness consciously. Third experience, I will not tell you why, but Kim and I were listening to Rihanna. It's embarrassing enough to acknowledge that. Second of all, it was early Rihanna. Now, for those of you that don't know who Rihanna is, ask your grandkids. We were listening to Disturbia, an early Rihanna song. I don't know why. Interestingly, I heard a lyric in the midst of Disturbia, the enlightening, sarcastically, Rihanna song, in which she says, the darkness is the light. Satan. That's just Satanism, right? I mean, that's crazy. That is turning the world upside down. That's Rihanna. Like, I don't mean to bag on Rihanna, but I'm pretty sure she's satanic. So, we have to acknowledge there is a category of people that are cool with being in the dark. They think darkness is great. They want to keep the darkness up because darkness for them is the light. We're not talking about the overtly Rihanna people that are just going with it in the darkness, in the lostness, in the Satanism of it. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is a group of people, arguably well-intentioned, who think they are seeing straight, who think they are oriented rightly to reality, but their lens is so twisty, so glaucoma, so blinded, so not singular that they cannot perceive reality rightly, that they're actually in darkness. This morning it was so cool when we were getting ready for church. I looked out the window of the parsonage and there's a doe there. There's a doe and two fawns that are living over on the property. And the fawns are so cute. They're all speckled with white and stuff. It just makes me want to shoot them. And anyways, they were out there. I'm kidding. I was trying to relate to you hunters. I'm from the city. I don't get that. You guys are weird. So anyways, it's a beautiful doe and two fawns. And I'm pretty sure those suckers are eating our flowers, by the way. So they're approaching with trepidation and lots of shaky fawn-like movements and tails flicking and stuff. And I say to Kim, look out the side door. Because the doe is the first one out of the shrubbery there, and she's looking. And she goes around, and then the fawns are in the front yard. And then I say to Kim, hand me my rifle. No, I don't say to Kim, hand me. No, I don't. I'm looking, and I want to know how close are they going to get. And interestingly there, for those of you that have been in, there's a big, you know, a pane glass window there in the bedroom, and I'm kind of looking around trying to get them to not see. And it dawns on me, I'm hiding, but I do not have to hide. The way that the light is reflecting off of the window, the mama doe cannot see into the bedroom. That's all she can see is a doe looking back at her own reflection. And so she's drawn to the flowers, completely ignorant that there's a guy with a .30-06 that can take her out at point blank range. And she's there just sniffing the flowers. And she's thinking, Kim's flowers are delicious. I know because I mowed 3/4 of them down already. And then she's looking up going, what a pretty narcissistic reflection. And there are people that think that they can see straight, but that's really all they see is their own self-orientation. They're allured by the smell and the taste of the pretty things, and they look at their own reflection, and their eye has stopped working functionally. And it's super ironic that what blinded this deer is a clear piece of glass. It doesn't take much for people to mingle in so much self that they wander into dangerous territory. Well-intentioned though they may be, their eye is no longer singular. They've mingled some self in. So the deer happily was bebopping through the woods this morning and then came upon itself and was fixated to the point of near self-destruction. And guess who else would have died shortly thereafter? The two fawns. Same foolish mistakes. They just matriculate down and down. And Jesus is saying, look, man, have some suspicion, some introspection. This is what the community of the church is so important to always gather around you, a biblical, gospel-centered church with the vulnerability and the transparency to not have self-centered agendas that can help you navigate and orient the world realistically. Because we all get too big for our britches. It's possible for all of us. We all have to be able to say, am I seeing clearly, or is my own lens reflecting myself back at me and distorting everything else that I'm looking at? I love the fact, you know, normally it's Nietzsche, Freud, and Marx that are considered the masters of suspicion. If you're any fan of any of those, that realm, those three are typically lumped together because they were the ones that brought to bear on the world that you ought to be suspicious even of yourself. But long before Nietzsche, Freud, and Marx, questionable dudes, there was a non-questionable dude who said, you need to be a little bit suspicious of yourself. You need to allow people to speak truth into your world because you can have blind spots and they can be great, this darkness. It could destroy a lot of people. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want our eye to be singular, sound, clear, and whole. We don't want to be enraptured with ourselves. We don't want to be twisted by our own agendas. Be glorified in causing our eye as a congregation to be healthy and our relationships to be therapeutic and helping one another being gospel-centered. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing and we'll be dismissed.